All right, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, and we'll get there in just a second. But let's just really quickly review how we have gotten to this point specifically, what we talked about yesterday. And what was the principle that we talked about yesterday that dictates everything in this area of personal separation, personal standards? What was the principle that we clearly laid out, Karina?
Ownership.
Of ownership. And what does that mean? Go ahead. Okay. Our body is owned by someone else. Somebody further that on a little bit. If we're saved, our body is what, Jeremiah? It belongs to God. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we are not our own. And so we don't have the right necessarily to dictate to God how we are going to use our bodies, because it doesn't belong to us. They don't belong to us. Alright? So today, we've got Brandon again, and I'm going to give Brandon my keys. I've got a special job for you. I've got some rust spots on my van, and it needs a paint job. So I would like you to take the van down to the dealer, and I would really like, I'm going to get it repainted. I'm going for red. So I want to just have them paint it bright red. All right, would you do that for me? So Brandon, being the dutiful young man that he is, takes my van down to the dealership, and as he's driving down, he's thinking to himself, having this conversation in his head. Saying red, bright red, like fire engine sports car red. Doesn't Brother Gable know that, like, this is a target for, you know, police officers and speeding tickets, and you're more likely to get pulled over when your car is red? So I mean, this doesn't make any sense. I know if he gets this van painted red, he's going to get all sorts of speeding tickets and violations. He's going to get pulled over. He's going to be profiled and all that sort of stuff because fire engine red. So you know what? I think I know best. I think it would fit best if we paint the van gray. You know, like the color of some of your shirts today, right? Paint it gray. Because that's just going to save him a whole lot of hassle and all that sort of stuff. So I'm going to take it upon myself. I know what he said. He said paint it red, but I'm going to paint it gray because I think that is best. Now, we might switch to that. Now, those of you, I need my judges of right or wrongs. Brandon, right or wrong, in deciding on his own to paint my van, don't just throw stones at him, to paint my van gray instead of red. Why is he wrong?
Because
it's not his. Okay? So we've laid this out. God owns our bodies. He has every right to tell us what we can and cannot do with them. He has every right to tell us what we put on our body, where we take our body, how we use our body. And in this case, how we display our body. So I want to talk to you today about what the Bible says about your dress. What the Bible says about dress. And deal with this issue in a very careful and scriptural manner. All right? And so I would like for you to, you know, try your hardest to treat this as an adult. I'm going to be brutally honest with you, because you guys are, you know, you're getting to that point where you're being an adult. And there's some adult issues that are involved in this. I'm not going to be inappropriate in any way, but some of these things, I'll be honest with you, I did not fully understand until after I got married, and it was kind of like, oh, I get it now. Right? So some of these things you'll have to understand first, and then have at a certain level, and then have the faith to trust the authorities in your life that they really do know best, so that you don't get down the road with regrets. Now, as we talk about this issue, and you are correct, Brandon does not have the right to paint my van gray when I told him to paint it red, even though he might have some good reasons and some good intentions for doing what he did. He has no right because it doesn't belong to him. And in this issue, you have no right to choose how you want to dress and violate what the owner said you could do and how you could dress the body that you have. That's the principle that's here. We don't want to violate. Now, as we talk about this issue, I want you to distinguish between, we talked about this yesterday, institutional standards and biblical standards. And so I have a very crude drawing up here to illustrate what I mean. All right? Up here we have a sign, and I didn't put stop on it. I'm just going to put, the sign says danger. And in the Bible, there are certain principles. God doesn't spell them out as far as thou shalt not, and the classic example is thou shalt not smoke. But yet we know it's not a wise thing to smoke because of the damage it does to our bodies, and our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and that we determine that from principle. So the principle just says, there's danger here, don't go any further, and as you can see, what further does, okay? Because you'll fall off a cliff. And so those are the principles clearly laid out. We're going to look at some of those principles. Some of them are very clear. Some of them we have to apply this, practically speaking, to our lives. Those principles we dare not violate. We don't want to violate those principles, because if we do, we're going to go off the cliff. All right? So we want to be very careful. Now, institutionally, as a school, we, and as a church, as a youth group, we look at those principles and we say, all right, somewhere we have to draw the line. Somewhere we have to say, we have to set our rules somewhere. We don't want to even get close to someone falling off the cliff. So we're going to set our standard right here. And we define a rule. Your parents will do that in your home. There'll be some biblical principles. They don't want to violate those principles in any sort of way. So they set a rule and say, this is a rule, we're not going to do this specific thing, we're not going to allow this specific whatever it is, and that's just our rule. And you say, well, does that mean that if those other things are sin in and of themselves? Maybe not. Not necessarily. But it's just a rule that has been set up to protect you. And so you got a traffic cone with a light and a barrel and a fence, right? To protect you so that there's no chance of you violating the biblical principle. Let me give you an illustration of this, and then apply this so it makes sense for you, and then we'll get into the issue at hand. All right? One of the things, and I've said this before, most of you know this, one of the rules that we've set up as far as youth group and our activities is I say, guys, I want you to wear pants and not shorts. Right? So in case you didn't know, all right, whenever you come to a youth activity, whenever you're around church doing things with together, we ask you, and I don't make a big deal out of it and get all upset, if this doesn't happen, but we ask you, please do not wear shorts. Okay? Now we're going to see, do shorts violate biblical principles? And we're going to see that the answer to that is not necessarily. It kind of depends on what kind of shorts they are. But we've decided as an institution to say, this is our clear fence. This is our rule. And our rule is so that no one violates the principle. But here's where the problem comes in. That does not mean that when you're not at school, or when you're not at a youth group activity, that does not mean you can just throw off the rules and have complete freedom and do whatever you want. It does mean that you should try to understand where the principles are so that you can establish your own rules for yourself so that you don't violate those principles. Does that make sense? Do you kind of understand what I'm saying? There's a saying, and I'm sure you've heard it. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Have you ever heard that? Right? That means, hey, there's some institutional rules. Let's give me an example, right? The institutional rule is that you wear a certain kind of shirt and a certain brand and style of skirt to school. Does that mean all other brands and skirt styles are wrong except for the ones that you're wearing right now. No, it doesn't mean that. That's just an institutional standard, which, by the way, just keeps things so much more peaceful and at ease, and we don't have to, you know, go, you know, inspecting everyone's wardrobe every day. It's just so much easier. So it helps the school flow just a lot better when we do things that way. Does that mean that everything outside of that is somehow wrong and sin? No. However, there are principles as to why we chose the uniform and even the skirt style that we chose. And it's important for you to understand those specific principles. All right? So now that we've laid that groundwork out, there are four issues that God addresses in the Bible and that we ought to consider when choosing our wardrobe. All of these are important, and we get out of whack when we kind of stress one and forget about the other. All right, all of them are important. They all come together and give us a balanced picture. And I'll even be honest with you. I was surprised at some of the things that I found, and doing this study has really helped me. And things have really come together. And Jackie and I have been doing some talking, and it's like, wow, that is so neat how this applies here and this applies here. And we kind of had a sense that that was the case, but now seeing it from the Bible, it just brings it out even more. So I want to give that to you and maybe excite you so that, all right, you can set up your principles, and then as you get to be an adult, you're going to define the rules of how you're going to dress. I think we could all agree that people should have some sort of dress standards. Can we agree to that? I think you would prefer being able to go to Walmart and not see people who have no clothes on. Even the world has some semblance of we should put something on, all right? So everyone has boundaries. The question is, are we setting our boundaries where God wants us to set them and where the Bible says we should set them, okay? That's what we want to talk about, all right? So these four issues. Let's start with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. We're not going to read all the verses here. You know the story. Adam and Eve were created by God. They were placed in the garden. At that time of innocency, they didn't have any clothes. It wasn't necessary. There's some argument about this. Not argument, but some speculation that maybe they were, because of their innocency and no sin, that they were clothed with the glory of God. I don't know. That seems like an interesting explanation. I don't know. You can't really prove that. But it's an interesting thought. Then, of course, the serpent comes along and he tempts Eve. And he says, God's withholding something from you. This fruit is the answer to all of your dreams. If you eat it, then you're going to be just like God. And he tempts her. Right? You know that she eats and her husband's right there. Adam's there. He doesn't say anything. She gives to him, he eats, that they violate God's law, God's standard, and all of a sudden they realize, we don't have any clothes on. We're naked. And so they go and they sew fig leaves into little aprons. And even then they know it's not enough, because when God comes calling, they go and hide themselves. And God says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? And then when they finally meet up, and it's not as though God didn't know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to see that, hey, you're hiding from me. This is not a good thing. So you see there in verse number 13, and then even before verse number 10 and 11, Adam basically says, I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he says, Who told you? And the serpent beguiled me. Anyway, we have the first sin and the consequences of that sin. And then in verse 21, we have this verse. Unto Adam and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. God replaced their effort of clothing themselves, which was inadequate, to something that he preferred, what he wanted. Right? Remember, I said there's four issues. Let's go through these one by one. This first one kind of ties in with the text that we've chosen. Number one, there is the issue of nakedness. And this issue, like we said before, the world understands up to a certain point. Even at your amusement parks, there is some measure of a dress standard. Whether or not it's enforced is rarely ever enforced, but there's some sort of dress standard because they know at some point it goes too far. At some point, it's too much, right? Now, it's helpful for us to think through, okay, at what point is too far? What does God consider to be naked? And by the way, in the Bible, when it uses the word naked, it does not mean that there's no clothes whatsoever. Many times it just means that there is a certain area of the body that's uncovered that shouldn't be uncovered. And that's what it means. So it's important for us to define that and know what does God consider naked and what does God consider fully clothed. In this case, we have some inferences, although it doesn't necessarily say that. We have the inference that Adam and Eve made this little apron to go around themselves, and God made them coats. Now, do you know what's the difference between an apron and a coat? Is there any difference? Yeah. A coat goes over you and comes down and covers a lot. An apron, well, there's not much there. The difference. That tells us a little something about what God considers to be properly clothed and what God considers to be naked. We're going to look at three other passages. Go to Exodus chapter 28, in which we are given a picture into this issue. And we're going to set up a principle, as in God considers these areas to be naked when we are showing them, and therefore we need to cover them up. We see this principle in what God did to Adam and Eve. There's a purpose for your clothing. Do you know what the purpose is? Many people... Okay, let me ask you this. When you go shopping, what are the things you think of as far as what clothes you buy? Hey, price, that's a big one. What are some other... what are the things you're looking for? She's a super spiritual. That's the thing she looks for first. What are some other things? Erica?
Long skirts.
You're all right, spiritual. Somebody's being... You're thinking, okay, what does he want to hear? Let me tell him what he wants to hear. Right, no. What are some things he said? I want this because... Hudson. Because it's in style. It makes me look good.
Is it pretty?
Is it pretty? Is it the right size? Nobody got this one. Is it comfortable? All right. I know you choose clothes like this. It's just you haven't thought about it. All right. I'm not saying those things are necessarily wrong. However, the primary purpose of your clothing is to cover you up. That's the primary purpose. So let's look there in Exodus chapter 28. And I want to read that together, all right? And see if you see it. What does God consider to be naked? Exodus 28, verses 40 through 43. Okay, here we go. Read along with me, all right? And for Aaron's sons, all right, we're talking about the priests. For Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make them girdles and bonnets. It's kind of funny, all right? This just means a hat they're gonna wear. Bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty, all right? So we're going to make this, and it's going to look good. It's going to look good. People are going to look at it and say, wow, that's amazing. Verse 41, and thou shalt put them on Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with them, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So there's a certain style of clothing that they were supposed to wear. Verse 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches. That word breeches, that's another word for pants, all right? And these pants cover their nakedness. And notice, it says from the, what's the next word? Loins, even unto the thighs shall they reach. Okay? So God defines the area, in this specific case, the area that needs to be covered, and they had to make a special piece of clothing in order to cover these areas, from your loins, which is right here, right? Okay? Extending to your thighs, which are right here. It goes down to your knees. Okay, so this area, if it's not covered up, God considers to be naked. Now, already we're flying in the face of the world styles, aren't we? Because the guy goes to the beach and he takes his shirt off. Okay, already we're in violation. Girls, I don't even have to go there. All right, it's just all over the place. Okay, you've got it. All right, I don't have to explain it. That's what God considers. All right, let's look at Isaiah 47. This is important. All right, that you understand this, because this will help in determining, hey, should I buy that? Should I wear that? What does God think? Well, if it doesn't cover properly those areas, then it's probably not a good thing. Isaiah chapter 47. And then look there in verses 2 and 3. Now, this is a judgment that's being handed down by God. He's using an illustration. This might be considered an allegory, and saying, this is what I'm going to do to my people because they've sinned against me. So that's what the context is. Verse number 2, it says, take the millstones and grind the meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Verse 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. Now, notice what he says in verse number 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. And verse number 2 tells us what specifically those things are. We have, all right, the locks, which was, in this case, is talking about a lady and they used to wear a veil on their head. So uncovering their head. Now, don't let your brain go out of bounds. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians, and we'll see how your, as ladies in New Testament times, your hair has been given to you as a covering, all right? So so don't let that throw you off, okay? We'll deal with that in a little bit. But notice the other things, right, that are there. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. So here we've got this area again that ought to be covered up because God considers it nakedness. Go to Isaiah chapter 20 and verse number 2. Isaiah 20, verse 2. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off the shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. So, two things. He takes off the sackcloth off his loins, and the shoes off his feet. Sackcloth, shoes. And then he walks, what's the verse say? He walks blank and blank. Naked and barefoot. So therefore, the covering of the loins, all right, this area again, to do it right, all right, this area again is nakedness, and of course, when you take your shoes off, you're barefoot. All right? So, duh. You see, I want you to see how they parallel, okay? So God wants certain areas of your body to be covered up, and He designed clothing in order to fulfill that function. Now, there are two ways in which clothing can fail to fulfill that function. The obvious way is if it's just not clothed. Duh. The other way is to use clothing to cover it up, but do so in a way that reveals it maybe even more than if it weren't covered up. Do you understand what I mean? We use comments like, and the world used comments like, oh, she was poured into that pair of jeans, or that it was painted on. So that clothing was designed for the purpose of revealing, not for the purpose of covering up. So when we come to this issue of nakedness, we need to realize that God wants certain parts of us covered up. Now, there are reasons for that. I don't want to get lost in the reasons, but because this goes back to our foundational principle.
God owns your body, and He has every right to tell you what you should and should not put on it.
Now, I think it's exciting. We could spend a whole message talking about why that's important and some of the benefits of that, and there are plenty of benefits. There's books written on the subject. But it comes down to, did God tell you to do it or not? I think it's pretty clear from what the Bible has said that there are certain areas that He wants covered and not revealed. Both of those things are important. That's the issue of nakedness. All right, so let's move along. Number two, you can go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll look at this text. We have the issue of nakedness. We have the issue of modesty. Let me say while you're turning, okay? That's a lot of times, you know, this becomes a girl issue. But this issue of nakedness is not a female or male issue. It's for both of you. Guys with your shorts, they need to cover your thighs. And not just cover your thighs when you're standing, but when you're sitting or doing anything else you're doing. Because at whatever time you reveal that part of you, God says you are naked. That's not right. And He doesn't want you to conduct or to display yourself in that way. All right. So as an institutional standard, I would rather not go and look at some of your guys' legs, your hairy legs, and determine, all right, is that far enough that your thighs won't be uncovered? Does that go to the... I don't want to do that, okay? So that is why I say it's just easier. We're all happier. All right, I'm happier because I don't have to confront people if you just wear long pants, okay? See the difference between the institutional standard and the biblical standard, okay? But it's important to not just say, oh, that's just what the dumb school does, and now I'm not at school, so I can do whatever I want, okay? It's important for you to understand the biblical standard. All right, so we're moving on now. The issue of modesty. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I should probably turn there. Verses 9 and 10. Let me get two ladies to read that, okay? Emmeline and Erica. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Good start. Yeah. Sorry.
In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with pointed hair or gold or pearl or soft silver. But which become adorned, professing godliness and good works.
Okay, there's the issue of modesty. Now, let me just say for clarity's purpose and clarity's sake, however, anyway. Let me just say so that it's clear. Who is this passage written to? Because it's important we understand this. Who is it written to besides someone who read it? Jeremiah, who is it written to? Sort of. But it's defined in verse 9 who it's written to. Who are these commands for? Brittany? All right, it's for ladies. It's for women, okay? So it's specifically addressed to women. There's some principles that guys can take away, but this is, girls, is specifically for you. Specific section just for you. There are three adjectives and one noun that are used to describe how you, ladies and girls, ought to dress, okay? What is the first adjective that's in the text? First one is modest. The word modest. What do you think modest means? Let's just don't even think about it in the realm of clothing. What does the word modest mean? If you're reading in one of your, you know, your English novels and it says the man was of modest means, what does that mean, Abby?
Humble.
Kind of humble, yeah. He has a modest income.
It's not loud.
Modest income would be not a lot, but it's not in your face. It's not too much, but it's also not too little. It's kind of right where it belongs. All right. Let me read you the definition of modest. Modest means well arranged. Modest means seemly. It also means orderly. That word for modest is translated over in 1 Timothy 3:2. It's translated with the English words good behavior. Things in their proper place. Webster's 1828 dictionary, they define it this way. Modest means that something, the adjective modest means properly, restrained by a sense of propriety, not forward or bold, not presumptuous or arrogant, not boastful, as a modest youth or a modest man. Not bold or forward, not loose, not lewd, and by loose that doesn't mean like tight loose, we're talking about loose as in morality loose. Not loose or lewd, moderate, not excessive or extreme, not extravagant. Hold your finger here, go to 1 Peter 3, and notice how Peter describes this for ladies as well. 1 Peter 3 in verses 3 and 4. Again, this is written specifically to ladies again. Well, there's principles for all of us, but this is for you, girls. It says, whose adorning, all right, that's the things that you wear, the things that you put on, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, is Peter saying that you should never wear gold, as in jewelry? Can somebody tell me why he's not saying that? There's a very clear English reason why he is not saying that. I do a little bit of thinking. Look at the text. He makes a list. There's plaiting the hair, wearing of gold. What's the third thing? Putting on of apparel. He is not saying you should not wear gold, because if he was saying don't wear gold, he was also saying don't wear apparel, which would be a bad thing. Can we agree on that? All right, good. What he's saying is don't let your clothes and what you wear be so loud that it detracts from what? Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. This helps us to define what modest is. Immodest clothing screams, look at me! I'm over here! Look at this part of me! Look at that part of me! It's loud! Modest means, alright, and I think Brittany was the one who said it, not loud. Now, this is a difficult balance, all right, to maintain, ladies, and you have the job, and I'm thankful that I don't necessarily have to worry about this, because it doesn't kind of fit with how men normally dress, but you have to worry about this. Do my clothing scream to everyone to look at me? Because if it does, then it is not modest. Does my clothing reveal parts of me, whether by not being covered up or by being so tight that it reveals it? Does it reveal part of me that draw people's eyes? They see that before they see my face, the hidden man of my heart, who I really am. Because you're commanded to dress modestly. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26. This principle also goes with guys too. And you notice it in verse number 26, Galatians 5:26. Somebody read that for me. Anna? Go. What's that? Yeah, go ahead. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. That is, I walk into a room and I want everyone to look at me. Now that's a heart issue, but it also becomes a clothing issue. When you decide to wear something that's so loud that everyone, you walk into a room and people go, whoa, hello. Whether by your combination of different styles or by how tight it is or how revealing it is, be careful. be careful, because remember, what is the function of clothing? What's the purpose? God gave it to Adam and Eve to do what? Cover up. So that people could see who they really were, not to feast and look at their bodies. We have to be careful of this issue. You know what? I had to make a decision today, and you like when I make fun of myself, all right? So here we go. I'm going to make fun of myself. I hate shopping for clothing. Hate with a capital H. If I had enough money, I would hire one of those, what are they, like personal consultants? And they would say, here's what you like and don't like, and let them do all the shopping and let them find the deals and the bargains and all. I hate it. Oh, I hate it. It just bothers me. I'll wear something like that looks terrible, terribly old, which I know I shouldn't do, but I mean, it's just old, it's frumpy, it's like, it's seen in better days, rather than go shopping for something new. I can't stand it. Some of you girls are like, anyway, so once in a while, Miss Jackie, because she loves me and she's so kind, she takes care of me, she says, you really need to, the other day, get some new pants, because the pants you got, they're getting kind of old and worn out. I'll go and look for you. Hallelujah! This is great! So come home with, and I like her style better than I like my own. So come home with something I'll like, and it'll be great. I don't have to shop for it. I'll even watch the kids, so that I even did, so she could go out by herself. So she picked up some things, and then she saw this sale. Here were these pants for, I forget what they were, but it was like, they were on clearance, and they were a good brand, and good quality, and they were kind of, they were the kind that I needed. But it just said that they were slim fit pants. She thought, well, maybe that's not going to be a problem. I'll get it a size bigger, so that way it's not going to be a problem. So she brought them home the other day, and this morning, I said, oh, I want to put them on. So I put them on, and I turned around and looked in the mirror, and it was like, okay, these things are going back. These things are going back. It was the style of our day. It was revealing certain things about things that shouldn't be revealed. It's not like it was tight or anything, it was just the way that it was made. And I had to make a decision, like, I am not going to wear that. Okay? So this affects everyone and the decisions that they make. So you can all laugh and, all right, they're getting returned. Maybe I'll get something else new. I don't know. But we all have to keep these things in mind. All right? If I would have worn those today and walked in this room, I guarantee you people would be like, whoa! Did you get some new pants or something? Oh, my goodness. And that it kind of violated the other issue we're going to talk about in just a little bit. Anyway, we need to move on. All right, I'm slowing down here. We need to keep going. All right, modest. Ladies, the things that you wear ought to be modest. They ought not to scream, look at me, or look at parts of me that people shouldn't be looking at. Okay? Number two, there is a noun. And this is fascinating. There's modest. There's also a noun. And this one might hide from your view. What is the noun that is used to describe what you should wear? Back in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. I'll give you a hint. It's the very next word. Some of you got it before I got that out. What's the next word?
Apparel.
Now, you wouldn't think to look up the word apparel because most of you understand what it means. But I was shocked when I looked it up. Ladies, do you know what apparel means? I'll read you the definition of the Greek word translated apparel. The definition, which you can find yourself in any Strong's dictionary or anything that defines the Greek words, apparel means a lowering, a letting down, or it means a garment that is let down. That's what it means. You can go look up for yourself. You'll see the same thing. A garment that is let down. Kind of gives you the idea of a dress or a skirt. You can't really let down a pair of pants, can you? It doesn't work. Okay? So, something that is lowered, it's let down. That describes what you should wear. We talked about something being form-fitting or tight. That violates not only the modesty, the word for modest, but it also violates this word, apparel. What's the next adjective that's described there? So we keep moving on. Shamefacedness. Does anyone have an idea what that means? Shamefacedness, besides being hard to say sometimes, it means a sense of shame or honor. That means I cover up because if I don't, then it's shameful. All right, that sense. It means modesty, bashfulness, reverence, respect, a regard for others. We're going to get to this in just a little bit, but ladies, you ought to dress in a way that has regard for others. And can I just apply that as in a regard for the opposite sex? And doesn't throw a stumbling block in front of them by the things that you wear? Now, we'll get into that a little bit later, and I don't want to necessarily spend a lot of time there, but that thought is there, all right? The thought that you're not just bearing all for all to see with no sense of shame. Oh, it's just all over our society. Like, you just go to Walmart, and you want to pull your hair out and say, do you not own a mirror? Let me buy you one. Maybe the full-length one. Do you see what you're displaying for the world? And most of the time it's just hideous. Do you not understand? Okay? That's the opposite of shamefacedness. When it's so tight that it reveals to everyone what's there, or it's just not there and it's revealing everything unto the world, then it doesn't match this adjective, does it? What's the third adjective? Sobriety. All right? That may not be an adjective, but some of you English scholars can correct me later, okay? Sobriety. Do you know what sobriety means? Being sober, we talk about this word when we deal with spiritual issues. Being sober means that you realize that there are things going on, issues going on, that are more important than what meet the eye. Okay, so what you put on is more important than just how I look today, whether or not I look fashionable today. There's something more important that's going on. You have the ability, young ladies, to tempt a young man by what you wear. Is that a serious issue to you? Someone who does not have sobriety says, oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, that's their problem, not my problem. Someone who's sober says, oh, wait a minute. I don't want to do that. I want to be careful of that. I want to avoid that. That's what it means, sobriety. Okay? So we have the issue of modesty. Boy, you almost have to split this up. Let's see if we can go fast and get it done. All right? Number three, the issue of gender distinction. Gender distinction. Let me get some readers. Somebody look up Matthew 19 and verse 4. Brandon? Someone look up Genesis 1:27. Emmeline? Isabel, look up Genesis 3:16. And then someone look up that same text, but verses 17 through 19. All right, so remember, Joel, do that. Remember, we're looking at all these issues, all these things we need to consider. We saw the issue of nakedness, how clothes are meant to cover up. We saw the issue of modesty, specifically for ladies. And there's this issue of gender distinction. Right? Matthew 19, verse 4, what did Jesus say in that verse? Who has that? Brandon, go ahead.
And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?
All right, so Jesus said, God made them at the beginning, and he made them male and female. Okay? Notice, and we won't get into this, but God did not make, you know, homosexuals and heterosexuals and all the words, the transgender. He made male and female. That's how God made you. He made you one or the other. Okay? There is a distinction between the two. Jesus is is really quoting from Genesis 1:27, which says what, Emily?
So God created
man, alright, he created male and female in the image of God, and both in their distinct ways reflect the image of God. Okay, Genesis chapter 3 verse 16. Alright, there is a distinct punishment upon Eve for her sin that defines her role. And then in verse number 19, there's a distinct punishment on Adam. Just read verse 19, Joel.
In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return.
Alright, we could spend another hour looking at how in the Bible there are two distinct genders, and those genders are to be separate and different. The world today, and it's mind-blowing how fast this is going and where we're going, even from what I remember when I was your age, wasn't even near this bad. But you have people who are trying to destroy the negative binary culture. You know what they mean by that? Binary means ones and zeros, different, alright? They want to destroy the binary culture. No more male, no more female, everyone's just the same. That's what this whole transgender thing is all about. The roles are being erased. Now, for us, we're not used to that, and so we look at that and go, oh my goodness, that's weird, but we've been going that way for a very, very long time. But the Bible clearly teaches that there is a distinction between male and female. There is a distinction in roles. We're not going to look at it, but in marriage, God gives the husband a role, and God gives the wife a role. In Ephesians 5:33, you can write the verses down, look them up yourself, but it clearly says that the husband is to love the wife. That's his role. And the wife, see that she reverence, honor, respect her husband. Ladies, listen to this. That does not mean that you are less important, less smart, less spiritually capable than the young men in this room. In fact, honestly, it's probably the exact opposite. Don't be offended, guys. Girls are more mature, smarter, more capable. But God designed for there to be distinct roles. In the church, in that text in 1 Timothy 2 that we looked at, the next couple of verses talk about how God does not want women to stand up and teach and preach in church. All right, that doesn't mean that you don't have a role, but that is a role that God has designed for the men to fill. And He did it for a reason. Okay, there's a distinction in roles. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. There's to be a distinction in hairstyle. And this is laid out as plain and clear as day. And even then, we're now trying to push the line. When I was a teenager, it wasn't too much. Long hair for guys was a 70s thing, a hippies thing, so nobody did that. Nowadays, it's back cool again. And every guy wants to have long hair. But anyway, styles just change all the time. But 1 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Let's read them very briefly. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman prayeth to God uncovered? Say, uh-oh, does that mean girls should have to wear some sort of covering? I'll just keep reading, all right? Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? That's a rhetorical question. And Paul wasn't being this mean, but I would be this mean. That would be a, duh. Okay, but Paul's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's much nicer than that, okay? Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. All right? So there's your covering, ladies. But the principle here is this. There is to be a difference, a distinction
between how men dress and how women dress. That distinction should be so obvious that we don't have to inspect the person's anatomy to find out whether or not they're male or female, because doing so would be inappropriate and wrong. You understand what I mean? Some of you are older, understand what I mean, okay? Deuteronomy 22:5 says this. Someone look that verse up. There's a principle here, and we understand. It goes right along with this. Someone who's very mature and sober, read that. Somebody raise their hand. All right, Abby is mature, older, whatever. Read that. Now, we have to be very careful when we go back to the Old Testament and look at the Old Testament law, because if you're not careful, you'll wind up saying that eating shrimp is wrong and trimming your beard is wrong and wearing what you're wearing right now because it's a blend of fabrics is wrong, okay? That's a misinterpretation, okay? In this case, there's a specific word that's used here, and that is the word abomination. Everywhere you see that word in the Old Testament, nowhere do you find in the rest of the Bible that there is ever a change of mind about how God feels about that certain behavior. Like in Proverbs, where it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that sin, shed innocent blood." Got to hear the song in my head. "And he that soweth discord among brethren," I got four of them. I got some, okay? I got to hear the song. Robbie has a song in Proverbs. "These six things." I don't know why they made it a song. It doesn't make any sense. But all those things are listed as an abomination, and all those things are repeated in the New Testament and are still things that we try to apply today. So that specific word, abomination, is a specific clue for us that God indicates that there's a behavior here that he doesn't like. And that is the mixing of the genders in how they dress. Very, very important. Nowhere in the Bible has God changed his mind on this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 real quick. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. There's a specific word that's here. So I want you to read along and fill in the words. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." You know what effeminate means? That's when guys act and dress like girls. That's what it means. There is to be an obvious distinction. When someone looks at you, it should be obvious, front, back, side, no matter what. It should be obvious what you are. One must not inspect your anatomy or other parts of you to determine, is that a guy or a girl? I have no idea. You know what I mean? That's this issue of gender distinction. So let me just apply this, and don't get offended at me, okay? But let me just apply this and think about one specific issue and apply our biblical principles to that issue. Ladies, should you... is God pleased if you decide, I'm going to wear pants? Now, let's apply our standard. Do pants cover up, at least to some degree, do they cover areas that should be covered? Yeah, they do. Okay. So, not really a problem there. Are they modest? We said there's two different ways to cover up. There's the idea of actually covering up, and then there's the idea of covering but being tight enough that they reveal what's there. Like my pants, which are being returned. That's exactly what they did. Is it modest? It depends. Most of the time, not. And then the issue of distinction. Do they provide a distinction? So if someone looks at me, they know immediately, male, female. I know which one. That's a question that you're going to have to weigh out. You're going to have to decide where you fall.
what your standard is going to be. I'm just saying, I'm laying out these principles, and now you need to take things in your wardrobe and say, does this fit? Let me flip that around and say this. Just because it's a skirt or a pair of culottes does not make it modest. Fact, a pair of pants could cover up and reveal less than some skirts do. So this is not an issue of we're just angry and mad about pants, right? We've got to look at the biblical principles. We get off when we start, we get unbalanced at looking at all these issues and looking at one versus looking at the balance of the whole thing. We get off. We get out of balance. And then we make up arguments that don't make any sense as to why we should or should not do something. We need to look at these issues in a balanced way. Let me add one more thing and we will be done. The issue of behavior. And I put this as an issue number four. Maybe it's more of an application. But let me ask you this question. And this was something that Miss Jackie and I were talking about. I've never really thought about, but then it just came alive to me. What behavior does my clothing bring out in me? She made this observation that when a lady dresses like a man, her behavior, whether knowingly or unknowingly, changes. And she begins to take on male personality characteristics, the opposite of being shamefaced and sober and modest in her attitude. It affects her behavior. And I heard that and I was like, whoa, wait a second. I know that's true from working with you guys in choir. Do you know that if I tell you, you need to dress up in concert attire, suit coat, tie, and you look nice, you sing differently than if I tell you, oh, it's all right, you can come in just your school uniform or just wear a collared shirt or something like that. You sing differently. You behave differently. You act differently. I thought, wait a minute. Could the reason why God tells us to dress in the way that He tells us to dress is because He wants us to act in the same role that He's given us? Doesn't that make sense? I think it does. That's pretty cool. Dress affects your behavior. If you were to put a Marine Corps dress blues outfit on me, there would be a part of me that would stand up straighter, suck into my gut. I would have this honor and pride about this uniform. And I'd get this Marine style stance about me. You know what I'm saying? Because this is my uniform. I'm the few, the proud Marines. It affects my behavior. It does. You know, your dress reveals what you choose to put on, reveals who you want to be. In Proverbs chapter 7, it talks about the lady who caught the simple man, and it says that she had the attire of a harlot. Was that lady a harlot? Was she a prostitute? Yes or no? No, she wasn't. But she was dressed like one. Why was she dressed like one? Because she wanted to be one. Guys, look out for a girl. You know, you're looking at, oh, she's nice. If she's just showing everything off, then she's telling you that's who she wants to be. She wants to be loose. She wants to be available for all the guys, not just you. Be careful of that. And be careful next time you go to put something on. What am I revealing about my heart? Who I want to be? Who I'm striving to be? What behavior does my clothing bring out in me? And then ask this question, what behavior does my clothing bring out in others? We talked about the modesty issue. Everyone look at me. That's the behavior it brings out in others. But then even deeper, ladies, could you be complicit and tempting a young man to sin by what you wear? Now, please do not get me wrong. That does not mean that the young man's behavior somehow becomes your fault. He bears responsibility for that behavior. However, you cannot take away your responsibility and role in that. Okay? What behavior does your clothing bring out in someone else? Your clothing is not only an indication of your inner character, it's an influence of your inner character. It's an influence on your inner character. Did you hear what I said? Your clothing is both an indication of your inner attitude, and it's an influencer on your inner attitude. So when you decide what to wear, are you more concerned about the approval of others than you are about the approval of God? I have to even think about that. Why do I wear the things that I wear? Am I wearing this for the sole purpose of people looking at me and going, "Wow, he looks nice. Oh, he looks good." That's the wrong motive. I need to be thinking, okay, how does God want me to dress? What would he be pleased with? Now, I have to think about how that affects other people, but I need to think about him first. What slight changes do you need to make in order to better honor the Lord in this area? And by the way, this is not a one-time I make a decision and therefore I never have to think about it again. This is something that comes up over and over and over and over again. You have to decide. What am I going to do? And so I've laid these principles out for you. Obviously, we don't go to your house, to your parents, or to your home, and we were not going to go to you once you become an adult and you graduated and inspect your closet and say, "Oh, no, this doesn't work. No, this is wrong. Throw that away. Get rid of that." We're not going to do that. I don't want to do that. Pastor does not want to do that. However, there are some very, very explicitly clear principles in God's Word that we dare not violate. And even if there is disagreement as to where your personal boundary might be set up, and there is, we have the liberty as Christians to set our boundaries wherever we need to set our boundaries. But please be careful that you do not, in setting your boundaries, violate the clear principles that are found in God's Word. Because that is what's most important. The principle, the issue of nakedness. Covering it up and concealing. Instead of uncovering or covering to the point that it's revealing. The issue of modesty. Dressing in a way that does not scream, "Look at me." Ladies, dressing in a way it's an apparel. It's a long, flowing, loose type of thing. You're not revealing everything for the whole world to see, even though it may be covered up. There's the issue of gender distinction, that you ought to look different. And the world even knows that, even in this day, this crazy day of a transgender confusion, there's still the image on the bathroom of a lady in a dress and a man wearing pants. We all know it to be true. We can deny it. We can say that doesn't exist all we want, but we know it to be true deep down inside. Distinction. There needs to be a distinction. There needs to be a difference. And guys, it goes for you. You can go too far in dressing like girls, dressing effeminately. And God condemns that as much as the girls dressing masculine, all right? So this goes both ways. And then there's the issue of behavior. As in, what kind of behavior is your dress bringing out in you, and what kind of behavior is your dress bringing out in others? So I hope you can own these principles for yourself. You can understand them. And then, for yourself, be able to make decisions that do not violate these standards. Now, I said I would ask for any clarification or question, and maybe you don't feel like, "I don't want to do that with everyone looking at me and all that sort of stuff, and I want to be embarrassed." Okay? But I would encourage you to ask some questions about this issue. You have some things that maybe you heard, and maybe you thought of an argument like, "What about this?" And I didn't say it, all right? I didn't feel I did a very good job covering this. I'm just being honest with you. right? So some things I may have forgotten, some things that would be left out that we could clarify for you. But ask some questions about it. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Okay? So come to me. My door is always open, even if it's not about this issue. I want to answer your questions. I really do. And it's good for you to talk about it so that you resolve where you're going to stand, right? Where your principles and values are, so that you please God with the body that belongs to Him.